some things about Super Bowl saying, oh, by the way, I mean, it's not till 4:30, so it's nice. We have plenty of time this morning. You read all this stats and statistics of things, and I think the most interesting one has to do with food, right? You know, I mean, they say that there's going to be 1.45 billion chicken wings consumed. And that got me to thinking that, so you should wait to buy legs, thighs, and breasts because they're going to go on sale because you got all these chickens with no wings, right? I don't know. I don't know if it works that way. They say it's going to average, you're going to spend like $84 per person on food. What got me thinking, you come to my house, I'll feed you for $50. And that'll be $16 billion, they said, on food spent. It's kind of crazy. Has nothing to do with what we're looking at in Ephesians 2. Just information. Last week, we looked at these verses here in Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. And we started to take a look at there. And I told you that has to do a lot with the unity in the body of Christ, the unity among believers, and that it is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in those verses, in those six verses, Paul speaks of Christ in six different ways, or there's six different expressions of Jesus Christ there in those six verses. In verse 13, it's in Christ. In verse 14, He Himself. In verse 15, in His flesh. Verse 16, through the cross. Verse 17, He came. In verse 18, through Him. And so the unity of the body, not only man to man, but man to God the Father, is through Christ and only through Christ. This is a letter, as I reminded you last week, written to the Ephesian church, mainly a Gentile church, and the first century church, actually, this society, humanity was split up. Basically, it all looked the same, and that was you were either a Jew or you were not a Jew. You were a Gentile, and so in the first century church, you need to think a little bit like them there, and you have people coming together to worship Yahweh, and Yahweh was the Jewish God. And that was known through the world, right? That this God was the Jewish God, right? And Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, right? And so now you have all peoples of all nations coming to this one place to worship this Jewish Messiah and this Jewish God. And so Paul writes to this mainly Gentile church, and he wants to show them, right, how this all came together and how you are one in Christ, no matter what nation, whether you are a Gentile or a Jew, right? And so he writes to them this letter here, and at the beginning of this letter, he's showing them, teaching them, this is how this came about. This is how you became one body, and it's in Christ. So last time we looked at the first four expressions of Christ, and they were as followed. In verse 13, Paul said, in Christ we were brought near. And that is, he's telling you, look, you nations around the world, you Gentiles, were brought near to God, right, through Christ, in Christ. And verse 14, He Himself, he told, is our peace, both groups into one. And they broke down the dividing walls, Paul said there, right? And created peace, not only man to God, but man to man. And verse 15, in His flesh abolished enmity and established peace. That is Christ's sacrifice of His body terminated the division, which was the law and the ordinances that Paul mentions there, establishing peace. And verse 16, he says, through the cross, that he might reconcile them both in one body through the cross. And why through the cross? Because, as we spoke last week, because the cross conquered sin. And sin is a source of disunity, and it's a source of all disunity. Disunity between God and man, disunity between man and man. It's sin. It's all sin. And this morning we have the fifth aspect of unity. Look here. Verse 17, it says, he came and preached peace. I love the Peanuts cartoons. And one of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, she says, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world. And Charlie Brown says, but I thought you had inner peace. And Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness, right? Peace is something that all the world wants, right? Peace is something that all the world is screaming for. We're reminded in the Word of God that at the end times, right, that the whole world is going to be screaming for peace, for peace, for peace. But peace is something that the world rarely finds. Verse 17 says it this way, and he came, it says, and preach peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, right? And that word there, preach, is the word where we get in the Greek, we get the word evangelize from that word. It's used in the New Testament almost always in proclaiming the gospel. And it's most definitely used here this way, in proclaiming the gospel. Christ came and he gospeled, right? Evangelized, it says here, peace, right? Even at the birth of Christ, we see this idea proclaimed in Luke 2. It tells us, and suddenly there, in verse 13, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is please, right? And there at the birth of Christ, right, peace is being proclaimed because that's the gospel of Christ. Isaiah calls Christ the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. Part of Christ's last words to his disciples in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the first churches, the gospel itself was known often as the peace of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 10:36, it says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And there you have in Acts 10, Paul preaching a gospel message, and he says he's preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of peace is part of even the spiritual armor of the believer in Ephesians 6:5, right? And so even here in Ephesians, there's a progression here of this idea of peace. In Ephesians 2:14, it told us Christ is our peace. In Ephesians 2:15, it tells us he made peace. And in this verse, he came and he preached peace, okay? So peace is another way of saying the gospel of Christ here, the preaching of the gospel of peace itself. And by peace we mean more than simply getting along, right? Getting along is just kind of putting up with one another, right? But the word itself is a verb which means to bind or to join together what is broken, what has been divided. And so it has the idea of not just being kind to one another, but bringing together something that has been broken, bringing something together and bind it, right? And the peace that binds together, the peace that binds man to God and man to man, right, is the gospel itself, right? Which is what? Which is Christ. Christ's sacrifice and crucified. And he says here, let me get a drink here. He says there that it's a peace, the gospel brought by Christ himself to those who are far away, right? And we've already looked at that term. It means the Gentiles and those who are near, the Jews. The source of our unity is the gospel of peace. And the outcome is in verse 18. Look at the outcome. The outcome is the same access to God. Look at this. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And that's the sixth aspect of our union in Christ, that through him we both, we all have access to the Father. What was the access problem? Well, you remember, right? Over and over again, right? The access problem. What is it, that you have the wrong nationality? Is it that you have the wrong place in the temple? Is it that you didn't keep the right law? No, it's none of those. It was sin, and it was always sin. And Christ takes care of this as sin on the cross, and he atones for it. There's a story of a man who visits this elderly woman, and she's crippled by arthritis, and when asked, "Do you suffer much?" she responds, "Yes, but there's no nail here." And she shows him her hand, right? And she points to her hand and she says, "He had nails, but I have peace. I have peace." And she points to her head and she says, "There's no thorns here. He had thorns. I have peace." And she touched her side and she says, "There's no spear here. He had a spear and I have peace." And this is what the atonement of Christ Jesus means for us. That he gave of himself so that we might have peace. Peace first with God, right? And secondly, with one another. And the result, Paul says here, is that we all have access to God. It's not because we all have all become Jews. It's not because we've all become Gentiles. It's not because we've all become Baptists or Bible-believing people. It's because we all possess, Paul says here, the same spirit, right? We all possess the same spirit. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We all have the same access to God, and it's because we all have the spirit. And the spirit here is the Holy Spirit, which every Christian receives at the time of salvation. And it is the spirit's job to draw us near to God, right? It starts in salvation. The Spirit draws us near to God in salvation and continually after salvation, right? The Spirit convicts us. The Spirit gives us understanding to his word, and the Spirit binds us to God forever, right? Romans 8 says it this way, and in verse 14, "For all who have been led by the Spirit of God," he says, "these are sons of God," right? That's speaking of our salvation. And the result, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father." Excuse me. That's real peace, right? That's real peace. That's real binding. You call God Father. Well, so do I, right? Do you see the binding in that? Do you see the great peace in that? Right? And that's what Paul is talking about, Ephesians 2, by the Spirit, right? We have the same access to God. We all call God Father, Paul tells us in Romans. In verse 16, he says, "The Spirit himself," that's the Holy Spirit, which John 1, right, and 1 John 5 tells us is one with God. It says that Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's what unifies us, right? The Spirit of God that testifies to us that we are children of God. We are all sons of God. We have all received the spirit of adoption. We all call God Father. All have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, testifying in us that we are fellow heirs with Christ. I've had people come to me and they're looking for the testimony of God being their Father by their works. You see, they're saying, sometimes I'm not sure if I'm a Christian because I do this. I fall in this work, right? And I usually ask them, how do you know you fell? Right? Well, because God's word tells me. Well, how do you know that's what God's word wants from you? Well, the Spirit of God told me. That's how you know you're a child of God. Not by your works, but that the Spirit is testifying to you. Before you're a child of God, you didn't care if you fell there, did you? No. The Spirit of God testifies to you. All have the Holy Spirit dwelling, right? All because Christ dwells in us. And we all have access now to the Father of God. Now, Paul then here, he gives us a closing summary. And in it, he gives us three metaphors to illustrate the unity of this body that he's been talking about, right? And look at verse 19 here. He tells us here that we are first united in God's kingdom. Verse 19. So then, simply, it's a term of conclusion here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. This is a striking contrast, right, to the state of the Gentiles before this. He had talked to them earlier and says, you were strangers and aliens. You were alienated from the promises of God. You were alienated from the ordinances of God. You were alienated from the very temple. You had to stay way on the outside. You couldn't even get close to the Holy of Holies. But now he says, you're not. You're no longer strangers and aliens, right? But you are fellow citizens with the saints, right? You're united in God's kingdom, fellow citizens. I take saints here to speaking of all believers, no matter the age, no matter the race, no matter the social status, we are all fellow citizens, right? In Philippians 3:20, it tells us our citizenship is where? It tells us it's in heaven, right? It's where God is. That's our citizenship. It's where God is, our citizenship. We are all once strangers, right? A foreign guest, aliens, resident foreigners. That's really true for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. Look at Hebrews 11 here. Let me expand on that idea that it's true for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. All those before Christ who had the faith like Abraham, okay? All those before Christ who had a faith like Abraham, the father of faith, were as Hebrews 11 states in verse 13. Look what it says. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, is that Christ, without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from the distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, right? So, you see, you were once strangers and exiles of heaven, but when you have faith in the faith of Abraham, right? Not without receiving the promise, but having welcomed it from a distance, right? You now become a stranger and exile of the earth because you are a child of the kingdom. This is before Christ. And all those who come after Christ, who have a faith like Abraham, as Paul reminds us in Romans, right? And a faith like Abraham is Abraham believed. God spoke and he believed. That's a faith, right? Who has a faith like Abraham and the promise that has come, is also a stranger and exile on this earth, right? That's what Paul's telling us here in Ephesians. Peter reminds us of that very thing in 1 Peter 2:11. And he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, right? The true melting pot of the culture and nations of the world is not America. It's the church. It's supposed to be the church, you see? Because we have now become aliens and strangers of this world and all kingdom people, You see, members of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we're united in God's household. We're his family. Okay? We not only have a different country that we call ours, but now we have a different family that we call ours. End of verse 19. And are of God's household. The kingdom of God is not some cold and personal group, but a personal and warm group. We are God's household. We are God's family. A family knows one another. A family laughs as well as weeps with each other. A family is concerned about each other's health and each other's needs, right? They say blood is thicker than water, but this family, right, is formed on behalf of one man's blood on a cross. And so blood is thicker than water. And our goal here at Grace Bible Church has become a biblical family. If you look on our website, it says to be a biblical family of God, expressing and experiencing the love of God, right? We are of a family. We belong to the family of God, all of us. Thirdly, we're united in God's temple. Look at here in verses 20 through 22. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He begins there, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It refers to the teachings and revelations that both the apostles and prophets proclaimed throughout all history. Okay? The Old Testament is important. There are those today in the Christian church, or claim to be in the Christian church, who are trying to tell us that we don't need the Old Testament, that we're a New Testament church. Well, Paul tells us, no, we're built upon those truths. So we ought to need to know them, right? The prophets, both the New and the Old Testament, the prophets and the apostles. Paul proclaims the very thing in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, Paul says, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. Paul is saying, look, I'm doing what I'm called to do, and that's lay a foundation. The reality is someone else is going to build on that. We need to be careful how we build upon it, right? But it's not the apostles or the prophets that are the foundation itself, is it? It is Christ Jesus, Paul says. And so when you build on it, right, it's telling us that Old Testament points to what? Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. For no man, it says, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? That means the foundation they laid before in the Old Testament was Christ. And the one that they laid in the New Testament was Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the most important stone in the whole building. It must be strong. It must be centered. It must be placed in the right place, right? Once when I was living in Montana, and I wanted to build a patio deck on to the front of my house. Our house was sitting kind of on a hill. It was a mobile home, actually, up in the Bull Mountains of Montana, and hill went down, and so had a lot of stuff trying to get up. I want to put a deck on there. And I grew up in the motor world. I worked on cars. My dad was an electrician. I cut a piece of wood once, and I cut my mother's piano bench in half. So I didn't do any woodwork. So I thought, oh, I'm going to put the first post in the ground. So the house was sitting there, and I put the first post out here somewhere in that corner. And from there, I said, well, it's got to come to the house. I put a whole post here, and I eyed this one, and I put it over there, and I put the four posts up. I built the deck, and when I got done, I had a porch that was about 14 and a quarter by 13 and a half by 14 by 13. I put the corner post in the wrong place. I probably should have started near the house. I know that now. But you still don't want me to build you a porch, I guarantee you. The cornerstone is the most important because every other part of the structure is oriented to it, right? And the cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ. As men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are being here, and I love the language Paul used, they're being fitted together for two reasons. Look what he says here. Growing into a holy temple. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole building, that's the body of Christ, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And the holy temple is simply referring to the church here. It's not a building. It's a people, right? It's a people. I always like to say the church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living organism. And that is you. You are that living organism. And that's why he said here, growing together. It is both the church universal and the church individual he's talking about here. Secondly, it is each believer's place as a stone in the church of God, and they are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Look at verse 22 here. He says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2 says it like this. I like what he says here. In verse 4, he says, and coming to him as to, and look what he says, a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the rejected stones. Right? Rejected from the world, like Christ was. Christ says, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. Right? Being built up into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes his dwelling place on this earth. Where? In his church. And his church isn't a building. Okay? It isn't a little tabernacle box on the top of the altar. It's his people. It's his people. 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So do you see the picture here? The unity in the body of Christ is only possible when men and women are filled and walk by the Spirit of God. You see? I said last time, it's not me and Christ, it is Christ in me, Philippians 2:13 tells us, right? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have this sometimes prideful idea that we are working for God, right? We are at work for God. But God is at work in you, even when you're doing his ministry. Many people will tell you, right? I mean, the most growth I had was when I was serving God. He was working in me greater than I was working for him, right? God is working. It should never be, oh, look what I've done for God. The attitude should be, look what God has done through me, right? As weak as I am. It's not the language we want to change. It's simply the attitude, right? Simply the attitude. I don't want you to go around correcting your brother or sister in Christ because they said, hey, look what we did. It's an attitude. But like a family member, to get to know the heart of your brother or your sister, right, is what we need to be able to do. What needs to be corrected is the way we think sometimes. Now let me end with this. I want you to notice here that there was a common word in verse 21 and 22 that I think is so important for us to understand. Right? And the word is together. In verse 21, in whom the whole building being what? Fitted together is growing into a holy temple. And here's another way of saying the same thing. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Right? And it's telling us that we're not on our own ship. Right? This is a together thing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's describing the local church And he says this. He says in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual just as he will. For even as the body, listen to what he says, is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body through they are many are one body, so also is Christ. He's talking about the church, and he gives the example of the body, the human body, and he's saying, just like the body is many members, but together it makes one, it makes one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, that's the church, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. He said it a lot of different ways there, and then he gives this great example. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us we are being fitted together. All these different members, the foot, the eye, the ear, the smell, the taste, whatever, growing into a holy temple. And we are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The word fit is great. My grandpa was a stonemason. And he taught me, that's one thing I could do for you, I could build a wall. But he taught me how to take all these stones, all different sizes, right? And place them in a way where when they got done, they were a perfectly square wall. You know what I mean? You can make any shape you wanted with a bunch of different shapes, right? We're all different shapes here, right? We're all different shapes and sizes of Christ. And by that I don't mean height and weight. Some have the gift of prayer, other mercy, other hospitality, other evangelism, others teaching, others service, some giving, right? And we can go on and on and on. And when you fit those all together, here's the idea here. When you fit those all together in the church, it begins to look like Christ much more than you do individually. Much more than you do individually. And the building up is the working then together, right? To build up each other in Christ, right? And the building together to the working together to shine like Christ in a dark world. And so I look through the body and I see many different stones. And disunity only comes. It comes when the stone, when any stone thinks that they don't need anyone else, right? They're a church unto themselves. Disunity comes when a stone thinks that everyone needs to look like them, right? We are all the family of God because we are all in Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in each of us. We are all aliens on the same ship, headed for the same port. There is, in our culture today, and in our church culture, this drive that says the thing that binds us together is our Americanism. I'm thankful God had me born here. But if I was born somewhere else, I should be equally thankful. You see, this is not our home, right? America is not what binds us together. Our nationality is not what binds us together. What binds us together is that we are all the family of God, right? All saved by the blood of Christ. All filled with the Spirit of God. We're all aliens on the same ship, headed for the same port. And the question is, will we row separately and get nowhere, or will we work together? being fit together and accomplish the task of building up the body and preaching peace, right? Preaching peace to all the nations. Next week, our brother Brian Shepton is going to be in town, right? And he's going to give us an update of what's going on with him and MAF, and he's just been out of the country again. March 19th, or March 11th and 12th, I got a confirmation that Jonathan, our brother Jonathan Wright, and his wife Susan are going to come talk to us about their ministry going out over and overseas and Iraq and such in the Muslim world, right? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the body of Christ, universal, and they are fitted together. They are fitted into our body, right? Because God has called them for a specific task, and we play our part in their life, and we'll talk about that in those weeks. But that's how the body of Christ works. That's how it works. And so Paul is telling these believers, look, in the world, you think about this, in the world at this time of history, in the world, they were supposed to be enemies. They were supposed to be enemies of each other, right? That's how the world sets up, right? That's even how, unfortunately, America is set up, that we're to be enemies if we come from different countries and different, you know, they come that way. My grandparents told me about when they came here from Sicily, you know, and come through Ellis Island, and what do? They joined the Italian community, you know, just a little community, and we weren't friends with these people. Actually, not Italian. Sorry, if my grandparents were here, they'd slap me. Sicilian, right? Because even in their own country, you can't, you know, you got to separate yourself, and that's humanity, right? It's like, we separate. There's only one place where all nations come together, and that's the body of Christ. And who are truly equal. That's the body of Christ. Truly equal. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word. We see the magnificence, Lord, acknowledge the magnificence of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But we also, Lord, see the true magnificence of your body. How you have created something that is not world-like, which is why our kingdom is with you. It is in heaven. God, may we act like we belong to that kingdom. May we walk with one another, build each other up in the Spirit. Lord, may we work together, fit together as a body of Christ to be a light for you in a darkened world. May we preach and the gospel of peace to all the nations. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.